The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
We've been trying to examine the church and the different aspects of the church and the different presentations of the church in Scripture. And this morning we would like to consider the kingdom of God, the kingdom aspect of the church. Like many topics in Scripture, the kingdom of God is a term and a topic that requires rightly dividing, because just as with the church, there are different dimensions of the kingdom. You can turn to Matthew chapter 25, and here we'll see the fullness, the final aspect of the kingdom of God. And I think sometimes we forget that this account in Matthew 25 is at the very conclusion of Jesus' Olivet discourse, when he begins at the beginning of chapter 24, answering the question of the disciples, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the sign of the end of the world?" So at the end of the world, the Son of Man is going to come back the second time. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And he is going to say to the sheep on the right hand, in verse 34 of Matthew chapter 25, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And that's the final fullness of the kingdom for all the children of God, right? There are many prophecies and parables of the kingdom of heaven, especially in the Gospel of Matthew, that we're going to consider this morning. But the kingdom of heaven that we are able to experience here in time is really a manifestation and a sliver of a little bit of what we'll experience in the final eternal heavenly kingdom, okay? So we have this eternal kingdom. We have the kingdom of God that is in heaven with the Lord, but you also have an aspect of the kingdom in Luke chapter 17 and in verse 21 that is much more personal and real to us today, not a future application. I know especially in the topic of the kingdom of God, there's a lot of confusion in Christianity and really just a laziness to rightly divide the word, in my opinion, to just say that every time you see one word, it means the same thing 100% of the time. And that's just poor scriptural study. You need to compare line upon line, precept upon precept, and rightly divide the word of God. And you just can't look at these and realize that this is talking about the exact same thing 100% of the time. No, there's different dimensions of the kingdom, just like there's different dimensions of the church. So, heaven is where God resides, right, where the presence of God is manifested. He says in Luke chapter 17 and verse 20, when he was demanded of the kingdom, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here, lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Okay, so the Pharisees were just like all the rest of the Jews during the day. They had heard about this Messiah. They were reading the Old Testament scriptures about the Messiah, and he is going to be our king, but when is he going to set up his kingdom? Because we look at a kingdom, Jesus said when he spoke to Pilate, they said, you claim to be the king of the Jews. Are you a king? And he says, yes, I'm a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. Now, how do we define a worldly kingdom? We define a worldly kingdom by borders, right? You can enter into a kingdom, and if you're going to go from one country to another, you have to have appropriate documentation and approval to go from one kingdom to another, from one country to another. So, in a natural sense, we define a kingdom primarily by borders and by a map, right? You leave one kingdom and you go into another kingdom. You leave one country and go in another country. one state to another state, et cetera, et cetera. And that was the worldly mindset that the Pharisees had, and the same mindset that the apostles still had. They were still expecting Jesus, even after his resurrection and right before his ascension. They were still saying, Lord, when are you going to set up your kingdom? When are you going to overthrow the Romans? When are you going to restore the supremacy of Solomon and David's empire, right? And that is the mindset that all of these Jews had. So the Pharisees said, when is the kingdom of God going to come? Now, they'd been listening to him, okay? They had been listening to the parables of Jesus, and he kept talking about a kingdom. I mean, what was the very first message that he preached after he was baptized and after he was tempted? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here, okay? So, but Jesus, you're saying it's at here, but we're still under Roman authority. You're saying it's here, but I can't go to a location to see the kingdom, okay? And they're saying, okay, you keep talking about this kingdom. You're saying you're the king of the kingdom. Okay, where is it at? Okay? Pharisees says, when is the kingdom going to come, and where can we go to see it? And Jesus says, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. I mean, you can't see it with natural eyes. We're going to see from John chapter 3. You have to have a spiritual eye to be able to see a spiritual kingdom, right? It's a spiritual kingdom. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. In other words, that's how we give directions, right? Oh, I'm trying to get to such and such kingdom. To kind of use the terminology we're using today. I'm trying to get to such and such kingdom. Oh, well, you need to go over there. You need to go in this direction. You took a wrong turn. You need to go east instead of west. You need to go over there to arrive at the kingdom. It's not over here. It's not over there. No, where is the kingdom? It's within you. Mm-hmm. It's within you. It says in Romans chapter 14 and in verse 17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not physical substance. Now, we don't separate meat and drink from the kingdom totally, right? Because that's one of the ways that we enjoy the kingdom, with the fellowship of believers and breaking bread. And so there is a physical aspect of experiencing the kingdom. Just like this morning, right? We're making our way to the fullness of the kingdom of God that we get to experience in the church, in the context of the New Testament church. And obviously, we come out to a physical location, you know, just like when we partake of communion, right? We partake of a physical substance. We partake of a physical wine and physical unleavened bread, but it's really a symbolic entrance into the kingdom, okay? So I'm not saying like, who was it? The Sadducees or the Gnostics, who says that all physical things are bad. You know, so when it says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, that didn't mean that there is nothing about partaking of food and drink that has anything to do with the kingdom of God. No, right? We fellowship together as we partake of meat and drink. We partake of food and drink as we partake of the communion service. But what he's saying is that's not really the ultimate fulfillment of this kingdom. So he says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. What is it? It's righteousness and joy and peace, notice, in the Holy Ghost. In the Holy Ghost. So where does the Holy Ghost reside for the child of God? Within you, right? Within you. Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, as I said, we perform external actions, just like coming to church, physically coming to this building for public worship, okay? We perform physical actions to press into the kingdom and to feel a closer connection to the king, right? But ultimately, you experience that kingdom in the Holy Ghost, in your heart, and in your soul. You know, there could be a person come into public worship this morning that is coming for the wrong reason. They could have ulterior motives, et cetera, et cetera. But it's not our place to say definitively who is and who is not a child of God and who's born again and things like that. But over the course of time, no doubt, there have been many people that are not born again of the Spirit of God that have been in public worship, right? They've sit on the pew, and they are in the exact same setting, okay? They're in the exact same setting as the children of God are. You know, we can feel the presence of the King in worship. We can feel communion with God in worship. But just partaking of meat and drink or just going to a physical location does not mean that you experience the kingdom of God. Do you understand that? Okay. So there is an aspect of the kingdom of God that's within you. And why does a child of God experience that kingdom inside of you? Why? What's the difference between a child of God that experiences the kingdom and an unregenerate non-elect that doesn't, even if they're in the exact same physical location, hearing the exact same physical words, okay? What's the difference? It's the Holy Ghost inside of you, right? It's God inside of you, okay? And the kingdom is all about the King. Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And ultimately, the kingdom is wherever the King has authority and reign and is ruling, right? Now, there are certain times when we're not really feeling the presence of the King in the manner that we ought to, especially if you're not acting in the manner that you ought to. You know, to use a little bit different analogy, that son was not feeling the blessing of the manifest presence of his father when he chose to forsake his father and go hang out with the pigs down in the lands of the Gentiles, right? He wasn't feeling the presence of the father. Now, he was still a son, just like us. We're still citizens of the kingdom. Why? Because we're sons of the King. But there's a big difference between being a citizen of the kingdom and pressing into the kingdom and having close communion with the King. Okay? We're going to talk about pressing into the kingdom. Why do we want to press into the kingdom? Main reason is you want to get closer to the throne room so you're closer to the King, right? So you have more fellowship with the King. Because that's what we desire, I hope. That's what the Holy Ghost, by the way, should unction us to want. The Holy Ghost is inside of you. The Holy Ghost gives a witness and a testimony of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Ghost gives you an unction to want to be around the King, to want to seek the King, and to just be in the fullness of the presence of the King. And that's what the final kingdom is going to be all about, right? The final kingdom in heaven is going to be we're finally in the eternal presence of our King. That's what makes it heaven, right? Is the presence of the King. So we have this eternal kingdom. We have the kingdom of God that's within you. But we want to focus this morning primarily on a visible aspect of the kingdom that Jesus set up during his ministry and the church, the kingdom of God as it relates to the church. You can turn to Daniel chapter 2. But before you do that, you can just listen to this in John chapter 3. I believe it's very important to draw this distinction. Just as we did with the church, there is a church, an ecclesia, called out assembly, that is bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ that encompasses all born-again elect children of God. Okay? But then, as a smaller subset within that group of all of the elect family of God, there is a group of people that have heard the gospel and believe the gospel, submit to believers' baptism, and are willing to covenant to serve God in the context of the local church, the local assembly. Okay? So there's a distinction between all of the elect family of God out of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue, and the people who are members of the church and actively pressing in to the church. And in the context this morning, pressing into the kingdom, okay? And we see this distinction in John chapter 3 and in verse 3 as he's speaking with Nicodemus. And he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, first of all, you have to understand it's a spiritual kingdom, okay? So the only way that you're going to see a spiritual kingdom is if you have the Spirit, right? Now, no one will see that final eternal heavenly kingdom unless they're born again. Now, you don't perform an action to get born again, but God sovereignly borns you again, but you have to be born again to enter into heaven, okay? Because otherwise, your soul is certainly not fit for heaven, just like your body. Your body's not fit for heaven, so therefore, our bodies have to be glorified, okay? But this new birth, this change, is describing the baseline necessity for anyone to be a child of God in the sense of entering into, not just entering into the eternal heavenly kingdom, but also, as we're going to see in verse 5, to press in the kingdom. So the very first necessity is that you have to be born again. And so, and we know that we're born again in verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, I hear the sound thereof, and cannot tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth, so is everyone that's born in the Spirit of God, right? We're born again sovereignly by the moving and the action of the Holy Spirit of God. But notice the distinction between verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So even if you're in the physical location, even if someone comes to church, comes to the physical location of public worship on a Sunday morning, if they're not born again, they can't see the kingdom. They can't see what's happening. Why? Because they don't have spiritual eyes to perceive it. They don't have spiritual ears to hear it. But then, in verse 5, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom. Now, certainly, we can't enter into heaven, right? We can't enter into heaven unless we're born again. But you also can't press into the kingdom. Why? Because you have no desire to. You have no ability to perceive spiritual things. And if you don't have any ability to perceive spiritual things, why would you pursue spiritual things? So we have to be born again. This is equating to the overall elect, born again, children of God, the church. But then of those people that are born again, you also have to be born again first, right? But of those people, you also have to enter into the kingdom and press into the kingdom. Okay, Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. And Nebuchadnezzar has this dream he can't interpret. He gets Daniel to come in and interpret this dream. And it is a representation of all of the worldwide kingdoms, the kingdoms of men, that was currently, which is the Babylonian Empire, and then successive worldwide kingdoms. So in Daniel chapter 2, he sees this image in the stream. He sees this image. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, and the legs of iron. His feet was part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till the stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, and the brass, and the silver, and the gold broken to pieces, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. So this is depicting the Babylonian Empire, and then the Medo-Persian Empire, and then Alexander the Great, and the Macedonians, and then finally the Roman Empire. Now, we talked last week about Jesus being not the small rock in comparison to Peter, Peter being Petros, a small little pebble, but the rock being a boulder and a mountain, okay, a mountain. Notice the depiction of this stone, the stone that became a what? A great mountain, and it was made without hands as well. So we have this stone that becomes a great mountain, and notice it filled the whole earth. This kingdom filled the whole earth. Now, he gives more information on these kingdoms and really zones in on the fourth kingdom. And just from this prophecy, if you study history and you study scripture, it's just clearly evident that this fourth kingdom is the Roman Empire. And we're not going to build that point this morning. But with that being the Roman Empire, he says in verse 44, in the days of these kings, in the days of this kingdom, okay, in the days of the Roman Empire, in the days of the Roman Empire, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mount without hands, and that it spake in pieces, and in iron, the brass, the clay, and the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. The dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. So in the days of these kings, in the days of the Roman Empire, you know, it's very interesting that if we needed to know the exact day that Jesus was born again, or excuse me, if we needed to know the exact day that Jesus was born of a virgin, Scripture certainly would have given us that exact information, right? We typically celebrate the birth of Jesus on December 25th. If you study Scripture, most likely he was born between September and October, but it's not relevant because Scripture didn't give us the exact day. But you want to know what Scripture did zone in on? You want to know what Scripture did give you the exact year of? Is when John the Baptist began his ministry. He told you the Roman Caesar. He told you the high priest. He told you the person that was the ruler over Galilee. Pontius Pilate was the local Roman magistrate. And he even told you who the Caesar was. Why did that matter? Why did that matter? Because Scripture left no doubt that in the days of these kings, in the days of the Roman Empire, that God himself was going to set up a kingdom. And he gives you enough historical cross-references where anyone can look that up and say, "And okay, this is the Roman Empire in Daniel chapter 2, and Jesus Christ's ministry, regardless of what you think about him, Jesus Christ's ministry was established in the days of the Roman Empire." And where it really gets important, where that chronology really gets important, is the 70 weeks prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. That's why Scripture gave you such precise information, because they wanted you to know the exact time period that John's ministry began. Why? Because he was the forerunner of Jesus, and he was going to baptize Jesus, and he baptized Jesus, and that's when Jesus' ministry began, okay? So he gives you the exact time period that John's ministry began, i.e. when Jesus' ministry began, and he's baptized of John, goes in the wilderness for 40 days, and what is the very first message that Jesus preaches when he comes back into the scene in a public way? Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, "Repent, for the kingdom of God," the kingdom of heaven, from Matthew's account, "the kingdom of heaven is at hand." All right? That means it's here. That means it's within reach. Just like things that are within our reach, we can pick them up and we can grasp them. Okay? And the reason why the kingdom of God is so important in Scripture to rightly divide is there's so many people in Christianity that only think the kingdom of God refers to Jesus Christ coming back and having a 1,000-year reign and setting up a kingdom on the earth, because he wasn't successful in setting up his kingdom the first time, so now he's got to give it another go when he returns the second time. And all prophecies about the kingdom of God have to do with after Jesus returns. Jesus himself said the kingdom of God is at hand, okay? It's right here. It's right now. Now, with that being said, at that time period in 30 AD, is that when God became the sovereign king of this universe? No, of course not, right? That's why we have to say it's a different aspect and a different dimension of the kingdom. Just like with the church, right? They were still members of the church in the Old Testament, but not in the same context that we have the ability to press into the church. They were members of the kingdom of God. Why? Because the kingdom of God is within you. People were being born again in the Old Testament, right? And in the knowledge and in the ability that they have, they pressed into the kingdom to the degree and the ability that they had based on the knowledge that they had. Okay? But God set up a special manifestation of his kingdom in the days of his ministry. And that kingdom would, notice the prophecy, Daniel chapter 2. That kingdom will last forever. Forever. Now, what have we been saying about the church? The kingdom, the church, is going to last forever. What did Jesus say when he established, when he said, "I'm going to build my church"? What did he say? The gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. The church is not going to be destroyed here in this earth. The kingdom of God is not going to be destroyed. Why? Because it's a kingdom that's going to last forever, right? And where it really gets beautiful is in 1 Corinthians 15, where he's talking about the resurrection of the dead. That's why we can lay up treasures in the kingdom right now and experience them in the fullness at a later date, because when Jesus returns, he is not going to wipe away everything that we experienced here in the kingdom and in the church here in time. No, he says in 1 Corinthians 15, at that time, Jesus is going to deliver up the kingdom. Deliver up the kingdom. Now, we can only get a little bit of it here in time, right? We can only get a little bit of the fullness of true heaven in the kingdom of heaven, the manifestation of it right now. But God's not going to start over from zero when he comes back. No, he's going to deliver up the kingdom. So, in other words, all of the blessings that we have in the kingdom of heaven and in the church right now, we're not going to lose any of that. It's just going to be multiplied by a billion times infinity. Right? That's why the New Testament calls, particularly in the Gospel of Matthew, the gospel to the primarily to the Jewish people, Matthew being a Jewish man writing to a Jewish audience, what terminology does he use when he talks about the kingdom? Matthew primarily uses the terminology, the kingdom of heaven. Okay? You know, if you notice there in Daniel chapter 2, it says in verse 44, now he's writing to Jews, right? Who ought to know the Old Testament scriptures. Especially Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. And he says that the God of heaven is going to set up a kingdom. You know, he used the apostles, he used John the Baptist, but he especially used the apostles in the growth of the kingdom. But God, manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, came down to this earth physically, personally, to set up a kingdom. Just like the old saying goes, right? If you want something done right, you need to do it yourself. That just gives us much more credence to the fact that you think God was going to rely on Peter as the rock to build his church upon? No, of course not. Peter was so unreliable. He's just like us, just like all of us. No, he knew if he left it to any of us, we'd mess it up. So what did he do? Just like anything, he said, I'm going to do it myself. And that way, the perfect God of this universe knows it'll be done right. He says, I'm going to go set up a kingdom. And isn't it amazing? God himself, God manifest in the flesh, came into this world. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came into this world, and he set up a kingdom. He set up a kingdom. And we might look at that kingdom and say, wow, look at the blessings of the apostles. Look at everything that they had the ability to do in walking and talking with Jesus Christ personally. And what an amazing, blessed manifestation of the kingdom that they got to fellowship with Jesus in the kingdom. Wow, look how great they have it. When Jesus was going back to heaven in that final message that he gave them right after they partook of the Lord's Supper, he says, I'm going away. I'm going away, but I'm going to send you another comforter. You know, we look at the apostles and say, you know what? Wow. And it'd be amazing, wouldn't it? It'd be amazing to hug Jesus physically. It'd be amazing to have the opportunity to wash his feet. Which, by the way, side note, Jesus ended up washing their feet. You would have thought if they had any real understanding of what was going on, they should have been washing his feet 24/7. You know, they had that ability to appear in Scripture that they did wash his feet, but they had the ability to wash his feet. They had the ability to cook him a meal. They had the ability to bring him into their home. wow, what amazing fellowship with God. I mean, this is God manifesting. Look at the amazing fellowship that they have with him in the kingdom. And we would say, man, I really wish I could live that life. Jesus said, I'm going to send you another comforter, but that another comforter, that paraclete that he's going to send is going to be like unto me. Now, where do we experience the kingdom of God? It's righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. Do you understand that? We have the same ability. Now, it's manifested different, isn't it? Right? Because it's not God manifest in the flesh, but we can touch him physically and do things for him and wash his feet or hug him or something like that. We can't physically do that, but do you understand that we have the same ability to fellowship with God in the kingdom that those apostles did with Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh? Why? Because of the Holy Ghost. Because the kingdom is within you. Because we have fellowship, not just the kingdom, not the Holy Ghost. And Jesus is one with the Holy Ghost, isn't he? But Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords, isn't he? You have the ability to have fellowship with the King. You have the ability to have fellowship with Jesus Christ in the same way that the apostles did in the Holy Ghost, in your heart, in the kingdom. In the kingdom that is within you. That's amazing. That's amazing to think about, isn't it? We have the same ability to fellowship with Jesus in the Holy Ghost that the apostles did with him as a flesh and blood man. One of the reasons I want you to understand that point is we don't have a diluted measure of the kingdom. We don't have a diluted measure of the kingdom. Now, it is diluted because of the state of Christianity today. Because I'll tell you, the kingdom is a whole lot different today than it was in the Acts of the Apostles, where they were baptizing 3,000 at a time, 5,000 at a time, and the Lord was adding daily to the church. And yeah, the environment's a whole lot different. But we have the ability to experience the kingdom of God and fellowship with Jesus Christ in the exact same degree that these original apostles did with Jesus in the Holy Ghost. In the Holy Ghost. Now, how do you do that? How do you fellowship with Jesus Christ in that way? It takes commitment and it takes some tenacity to press into the kingdom. Okay? Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Verse 14, the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. I'll tell you, it's just amazing. God manifest in the flesh, and they derided God. They derided God manifest in the flesh. No, I can't say if it's the exact same people he was talking to in John chapter 8, but no wonder he looked at some of those people, stuck a finger in their face, and said, you were of your father the devil. You know, the people that looked at the miracles he did and attributed it to Beelzebub, the prince of devils, I'll tell you, there's just some wicked people in this world, okay? But they derided the Son of God. And he said in verse 15, ye or they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Verse 16. The law and the prophets were unto John, and since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Now, this is one of those instances where we have to rightly divide what Scripture is saying, right? Is there a 100% certainty that every man in general is going to press into the kingdom? Well, we know better than that. Why? Because every man without exception is certainly not born again. Now, is it a 100% guarantee that every child of God is going to be a 100%, a 100-fold good ground person pressing into the kingdom and serving in the manner that they ought to? Now, they ought to, But it's not a 100% certainty. So when we say every man presses in the kingdom, like it says, like it's describing in most instances, every type of man, and it's speaking in a very global, general term. Obviously, we know this is not a 100% statement, that every man presses into the kingdom. But notice, keep your finger right there, and turn to Matthew chapter 11. We want to compare these two verses. Matthew chapter 11, and in verse 11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? He says, this is a man that's been prophesied in the Old Testament, and we see the amazing testimony of John the Baptist being born again in his mother's womb and leaping for joy in his mother's womb. And now he's coming and paving the way. He's the bulldozer for Jesus Christ, leveling the mountains. He's paving the way for Jesus Christ. And he says that the least in the kingdom of heaven is more blessed than him. What's one of the reasons why? John the Baptist didn't have the privilege of being baptized. Instead, he's the one that baptized Jesus. He was the one that was doing the baptizing, but we don't have any instance in Scripture that says that he got baptized. Now, what's the entrance way? What's the primary entrance way into not becoming a child of God? Right? This is not how you become a child of God, but this is the entrance way to the full manifestation of the kingdom of heaven that God set up and intended for us to enjoy. What's that entrance point? It's baptism. He says, I'm going to set up my church, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Well, what's that rock? It's Jesus Christ. But also the foundational principle of that is what Peter had just confessed, which is, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? That's the entrance point. That's the entrance point. And isn't it amazing to think about that the little bitty child that has professed a belief in Jesus Christ and submitted to believer's baptism, that they are more blessed in the kingdom of heaven than the greatest that's ever been born among women. And that's not my opinion. That's the words of the Son of God. Why would you not want to press into the kingdom, right? Why would you not want to partake of those blessings? Why would you want to leave any of the blessings of heaven that we can enjoy here in time? Why would you want to leave any of that on the table? Because if we understand our eternal salvation and what God has done for us and the fullness that we will get to enjoy in heaven for eternity, if you're excited about heaven, if you're excited about going to heaven and seeing Jesus and fellowshipping with, if you're excited about that, you should be just as excited to press into the kingdom. Why? Because that's the closest you can get. I'll tell you, we may have 70 or 80 years here in this world or less or more depending on circumstances. But why would you not want to live that time that you have the closest to heaven that we can ever get here in time? I don't understand why people say, I can't wait to get to heaven. Why are you not pressing into the kingdom of heaven? If you get what heaven is about, it's about the King. It's about the Lamb. It's about God. Why would you not want to be so close to God right now? Verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God suffereth violence, okay? Suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, this is interesting language, isn't it? Because Jesus said, we're people who are supposed to turn the other cheek. You know, we love our enemies. You know, Peter, he still had that military mindset when they were coming to take Jesus, and he started hacking ears off for people that were trying to come get him. So, and these are also people, by the way, that were still looking for a military revolt against Rome, okay? They were still looking for a military revolt against Rome. So a very interesting language, isn't it? The kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, obviously, violence is the exact opposite of what us as Christians are called to do and how we're supposed to live. But what he's saying here is there is a tenacity There is a commitment. This word violent is the and by force is the exact same word that's used over there in Luke chapter 16 about pressing into the kingdom. And what's that talking about? That word means to seize by force. It talks about an urgency. There should be an urgency, right? There should be an urgency. I was thinking about this. Maybe this will fit. If not, you can throw it away. But I was thinking about the way they opened those doors on Black Friday, and all of these people just mob, and they're pressing into Walmart. They are pressing into Best Buy. For what? To get their fourth big screen TV?
Half off of a blender.
That's right, half off of a blender. And isn't it sad, by the way? How many children of God, how many children of God are in that mob? And I'll tell you, there's a commitment. There is a tenacity. There is a pressing. And there is a zeal to be willing to wait. You don't have to do it anymore. You know, you used to have to be really committed to that 10, 15 years ago. Now they're just moving all the Black Friday stuff back to a very convenient time on Thanksgiving. But you used to have to wake up early in the morning, okay? Wake up early in the morning and wait in long lines. And as soon as they open the door, you rush in there. Why? In hopes that you can get half off of a blender. Right, Brother Blake? And I'll tell you, there are so many children of God that have much more commitment and tenacity for that blender than they do pressing into the kingdom of God. God forgive us. God forgive us for our lukewarm Christianity. And what's so sad is we're not lukewarm in many areas of our life. America's not lukewarm about sports. America's not lukewarm about politics. America's not lukewarm about all these things of the world, but we're lukewarm about the Lord. Because there's more tenacity. The same people who would be willing to wake up early to go get that blender, the same people who either don't come to church or come in late. The same people that are willing to do all of that are the same people that just sit on the pew instead of being baptized for 20 or 30 years. Why? Because they're not willing to press into the kingdom. It's a sad condemnation of Christianity today. I'm not talking about you good people here this morning, but Christianity today, that there is more zeal to press into the things of the world than there is to press into the kingdom of God. And that's a reality. That's a reality. You want to talk about sports, all right? People will plan their whole day around a sporting event, wake up early, get there early, and I'll tell you, they're going to press through that gate to get their seat. I'll tell you, there's a zeal. We're not a lukewarm society. America is not a lukewarm society, but we're lukewarm about Christianity. We're lukewarm about God. And we can't cast rocks at everybody else, but I'll tell you what we can do. We can look in the mirror and be more zealous individually, me and you, that we need to press into the kingdom of God. Okay, the violent take it by force. What I'm saying is there is a tenacity that we should have, an urgency. But at the same time, that doesn't mean that we're just stomping all over people. No. At the same time, there's always a balance. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says, "Except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So, you know, you have this balance between, you know, the violent take it by force, but yet you should show the humility and the meekness and the kindness of a little bitty child to press into the kingdom. What he's saying is there should be a priority. There should be a priority to press into the kingdom. We're told in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, he just got done saying, you know, why are you so concerned? Why are you so concerned about what you're going to eat, the food you're going to put on? No, God takes care of the birds. He takes care of the lilies. He's going to take care of you. And he says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, there is a priority that is required for the kingdom. Now, we're not able, we will be in heaven, praise the Lord, but we're not able to be in public worship all the time. No, we have to go out and make a living, provide for our family. We have other obligations. But the kingdom of God, what he's saying there is the kingdom of God has to be the highest priority and the funnel through which you channel everything else through. I've heard a minister make the analogy, I believe it's a very good analogy. You know, it's the hub that the spokes of the wheel come out of. You know, it's not something that we just try to fit in. No, it's the center. The kingdom of God is the center of our life. As we've talked about many times before, in the model prayer, after we get done saying, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," the very first thing we ought to pray for is thy kingdom come, even before we ask for our daily bread or our forgiveness or be delivered from temptation or be delivered from evil. There's a priority. Now, that doesn't mean that we have the ability to do kingdom stuff 24/7, but it's talking about a priority, putting the kingdom of God first. Not just in our actions, but as we can see in our prayers, okay? Mark chapter 10. And we'll begin reading in verse 28, but this is on the aftermath of the account and the interaction with Jesus of the rich young ruler, right? And Mark chapter 10 is, in my opinion, the best account of this for a couple reasons, but especially the account of the rich young ruler because it specifically tells us in verse 21 that Jesus, beholding him, loved him. So that means this is a child of God, okay? There's a lot of people that, over many centuries, that have cast the rich young ruler into hell. He's not in hell. Why? Because God loved him, okay? Now, what did he miss out on? He missed out of blessings in the kingdom of heaven. Here in time, here in the church. Why? Because he was unwilling to give up his one thing that was his hindrance. And for him, it was money. And if we had this interaction with Jesus, there's one thing that's always holding us back in the kingdom. And if you're like me, it may be more than one thing. But there was something that was hindering his seeking the kingdom of God first. Okay? Now, he was living godly, wasn't he? You know, "Good master, what can I do to inherit eternal life?" "Obey the commandment." "Oh, I've done that. He was living a good life. I mean, I tend to think he was pretty well known in the community. The apostles were like, "Wow, if he can't be saved, who can?" I mean, I think they knew him. I think they knew this man, and they're like, "He has a good reputation in the community. He helps others, and he lives a good moral life. And if he can't be saved, who can be saved?" Okay? So he was, in a sense, pressing into the kingdom, wasn't he? He was living godly, but the kingdom wasn't his highest priority, okay? And how do we know that? How do we know the kingdom wasn't his priority? Because he wasn't willing to give up his wealth. He wasn't willing to give it up for the kingdom. The apostles then said, "Well, who can be saved?" Verse 27. "With men is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Now, that's true in eternity and in time. I mean, the only way anyone's saved in eternity, it's because with God all things, man can't do it. It's impossible with man. But is it in our nature to forsake these things he's going to tell us we need to? Is it in our nature to do that? That we can just choose in and of ourselves to make a decision that I'm going to give up all this stuff for the kingdom? No, I don't think we have that even in our nature, even in a born-again nature. No, it's still impossible with us. We still have to have the enabling power and grace of God to give us the ability to do that. Okay? Now, Peter, you know, he's concerned about this guy, and he says, "Wow, if he can't go to heaven," see, they're thinking about heaven. They're thinking about eternal life. Okay? Well, which is understandable because he introduced the top. Jesus was always speaking on a different plane than they were. You know, he showed up and said, "What do I have to do to get eternal life?" So everyone is still thinking, both the rich young ruler and the apostles, everybody except for Jesus, is still thinking about eternal life. Why? Because that was the original context. Well, he's not talking about eternal life. He's talking about taking hold of eternal life in the kingdom of heaven. That's what he's talking about. So the apostles, Peter, it's always the spokesman for them, says, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." In other words, I know that he's missing out on some things. He may not go to heaven, but we showed a commitment that he wasn't willing to show. What are we getting for it? What's in it for me? What's in it for me? And Jesus says, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, brethren, sisters, or father or mother, or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses, brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. So you're giving up things, and you get everything back, all except for two things. You don't get a father back, and you don't get a wife back, I believe, primarily because your utmost priority doesn't mean that you're going to wholeheartedly lose a relationship with your natural father 100%, but your highest priority is now a relationship with your heavenly father. And if you forsake it for the good of the church, obviously you don't have the right to leave your wife and go get another wife. That's unscriptural. But he's saying you're going to receive greater blessings in the church, who is the bride of Christ. So you give up things and you get all of it back except for those two, and you get a bonus. What's the bonus? You get with persecutions. That's the bonus. And what do you get at the end of it? And in the world to come, eternal life. Now, we don't get eternal life because we chose to forsake these things in time. But the only person who is willing to forsake those things is a child of God who already is an heir of heaven. Okay? But he says, if you give those things up, you will receive, this is a promise of the Son of God, you will receive a 100-fold more blessing in the kingdom of heaven in your life. Now, this is where all of the prosperity preachers take this and want to make the kingdom of God materialistic. Now, we know, right? If you give up one house, there ain't nobody getting 100 houses. you give up one wife, you definitely ain't getting 100 other wives. You give up one child, you're not getting 100 other children. No. What's this kingdom? It's a spiritual kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom, isn't it? And, you know, I've sacrificed very little for the kingdom. I have. Especially compared to the Apostle Paul, and I'm just embarrassed when I read the New Testament about how little I've forsaken and given up for the kingdom. But I have the privilege, I believe, of having brethren and fathers and mothers and children and lands and houses all over this country. And I believe I can even say, not all over the world, but certain parts in other countries as well. Because there is, if you live in the kingdom of God, if you live in the kingdom of God, especially if you interact in the kingdom of God beyond your local church assembly, beyond just Macedonia Church, if you know Primitive Baptist and you invest in the kingdom of God as Primitive Baptist, I don't believe there's anywhere, there are very small pockets in America that you could go and not within two or three phone calls find someone that's willing to give you a bed where you would never have to stay in a hotel in America. Okay? But I tell you don't get that by just casually showing up at church and coming in late and being lukewarm and just casually doing it. No, you get that by investing in the kingdom, by pressing into the kingdom. Because guess what? You want to know who the people are going to welcome their home to you? The same people that are pressing into the kingdom. And by the way, that goes another way too. We need to be just as welcoming to bring other people in. Our house is their house. Why? Because God's given it to me. This is not my house. This is a kingdom house. Okay? Let's close in Matthew chapter 13. And he speaks about the parable of the sower. He speaks about the wheat and the tares. And he introduces all of these as parables of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. Okay? Now, the kingdom of heaven. Do you think the parable of the sower, okay, that begins this chapter, do you think that someone on the stony ground and the thorny ground, and there's different varying degrees of fruit and all this stuff. Do you think that has anything to do with eternal life and heaven? Do you think there's going to be varying degrees of productivity in heaven? Of course not. Of course there's not going to be varying degree. There's going to be no stony ground. There's not going to be no thorny ground in heaven, right? So this is clearly not talking about heaven. No, it's talking about the kingdom of heaven now, okay? Same way in verse 44, and then the second parable in verse 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found it, he hideth it, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. And then the second parable, speaking of a goodly pearl, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had formed one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Okay? Why were they willing to do that? Why did they go sell all that they had? To possess the treasure and to possess the pearl. Why did they do that? Because of the value of the treasure. Because of the value of the treasure. And the reason why people don't press into the kingdom, they don't press into the kingdom of heaven in the manner that they ought to, is because they don't understand the treasure. They don't. Because if you did, it's worth selling all that you have. It's worth forsaking father, mother, houses, land. It's worth forsaking all of that. Why? Because of the value of the treasure. What's the value of the treasure? You know, we talked about the church. What's the purpose of the church? The overarching purpose of the church is to glorify God. And the Presbyterians have it right. What's the purpose of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To enjoy. If we're going to enjoy God forever in eternity in heaven, why would we not want to enjoy God now in the kingdom of heaven? Why do I want to get that treasure? Why? Because ultimately, that gets me closer to the King. I want to have more fellowship with God. I want to have more fellowship with Jesus. Why? Because I love Him because He first loved me, right? Because we're wretched sinners and Jesus came into this world and died for our sins and we don't deserve anything, but God is so gracious and merciful and just so bountiful in all of His blessings in our life. Why would we not want to be aligned and in close fellowship and communion with that King? No, we should want to, right? You know, like I said before, there's a lot of people that for some reason are very excited about heaven. Now, there is some drawbacks to the kingdom of heaven here in time, isn't it? Now, in heaven, there's not going to be any tears, there's not going to be any pain, there's not going to be any death. It's going to be great. It's going to be amazing. But here in the kingdom of heaven, we still have to deal with that. I tell you, we shed tears in the kingdom of heaven here, don't we? We have pain in the kingdom of heaven here. We have to deal with death in the kingdom of heaven here. But those are minor drawbacks to what? This is the closest fellowship and communion we can have with God here in our lives. And ultimately, what's the greatest commandment, right? To love God with all of your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And obviously, we're going to want to spend time with the people we love the most, right? I want to be in fellowship with the people I love the most. And we love Jesus with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And we want to press into the kingdom. Why? To have greater, closer, more intimate fellowship with Jesus. Let's press into that kingdom.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.